Second Thessalonians, we are in the second chapter. We have come to verses 3-5, and we'll probably pick some more of that up next week. But let's begin in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," his return, the parousia, "and by our gathering together unto him," that's the rapture of the church, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled." Now look, don't be troubled by spirit, someone supposedly having a prophecy, we'll talk about that, "or by word, rumor, things you're hearing, nor by letter, as from us, false epistles, false doctrine, false authoritative writing, in regards to this, that the day of the Lord is at hand," and the context is that the day of the Lord is at hand and has begun. The idea is we have entered into the tribulation period. He says, "Let no man deceive you," notice, "by any means." By any means. We'll talk about that. "For that day shall not come," this day of the Lord is not going to begin, "except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." It is literally the falling away, "and the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God," any false god and the real God anywhere, "and against anything that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God." This demands, our text here, a temple during the tribulation period in Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, that's what they understood as Paul wrote, "showing himself that he is God." And then he says, look, "don't you remember, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you," as in the present tense, "I kept telling you these things." That's remarkable. He's with this baby church for several weeks, however long it may have been after the three Sabbaths, and he says, "when I was there with you, I continually told you about the things in regards to the last days, the Antichrist, the catching away of the church." That's remarkable to think that he did that with such a young baby church, and he did it over and over. He continually told them about those things. As we come here to these verses now, you know, we look at this thing where he's saying, don't be deceived by any means. Don't let any man deceive you. And I think it's very important as we come into, you know, the season that we're in for the church, believers around the world, because there's all kinds of things going on around us. You remember all of the Harold Camping stuff, right? The world was ending in the spring, then the world was ending in the fall, and I think he ended in December. But, you know, but all of this stuff, people sold their homes. There were people that took that seriously, ruined their lives. So on the front side of that, if you believe somebody who's saying something without any biblical authority, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. On the back side of it, when the guy ends up to look like a kookaboo, then the unbelieving world makes fun of us, and the truths of the second coming should be exhortive towards the unbelieving world. It should have some impact in their lives. But this kind of disqualifies everything when these kinds of things go on. And then even people in the church that are not grounded think, why should we talk about the second coming stuff? Look at all these screwy... So we have to understand, Paul is specifically, by the Holy Spirit, put things to the page from eternity, from God himself, in regards to the days that we live in and the things that are coming. Those are things we're supposed to know. This is the important thing. If you have a Bible, you have enough. We have everything in the scripture that God wanted us to know about the days that we're living in. So we don't need anybody having extra biblical dreams, revelations, all of this stuff telling us what's going to happen. Now, so as we move into these things, I want to kind of qualify some of this because here we are coming into September 2015. Now, if any of you that are prophecy people that follow all of this stuff, you know what March Madness is? Who knows what March Madness is? Okay. Well, it's September madness right now, okay? There's all kinds of things happening now this month. The great controversy, we showed this to you last week. 700,000 copies of this given out in Philadelphia. There's only 1.5 million people in the city proper. 700,000 copies of this given out. And this is from Ellen G. White, who was born in 1827 in Maine. And her family became involved in the Adventists. They were people back then headed up by the Millers who believed that Jesus was coming in 1844. They called themselves the Adventists. And they got involved. And when Jesus didn't come in 1844 and the Adventists kind of split, Ellen G. White had a series of dreams and prophecies and visions and pulled together part of the movement back together, called it the Seventh-day Adventist. And then, of course, we're only supposed to worship on the Sabbath. If you worship on Sunday, it's the mark of the beast. Everybody look on your wrist real fast. You know, all of these. And this book, the Great Controversy, 700,000 copies given out in Philadelphia, is Ellen G. White's prophecies from 100 years ago. They're wrong. They're off. That's not what's happening. But you look, here's half the population of the city is getting these things. Okay? And whenever you read this stuff, there's always measures of truth that the enemy knows, you know, to put enough toxic in there with what is palatable. So that's happening. September madness. The Pope is coming to Philadelphia. I don't know if the prophecies besides the traffic are true. And I bet the Eagles are glad they're playing up in New York on that day. But all kinds of kooky people are coming up with all kinds of stuff about this. Understand. This is September 2015. The European Union, France, and some other countries now are making a statement that there needs to be a Palestinian state. So everybody's up in arms. Oh, well, those things are going to happen. We shouldn't be surprised. But it's September. This is all part of September with these people who are centered on September. The Iran deal, or quote, deal, unquote, whatever kind of deal that is. We know Ezekiel 38 and 39, Iran's going to be emboldened. What you may not know about the Iran deal, now over 200 American military generals have signed a petition that says this moves us closer to World War III. This is no good for any place on the planet. Part of the stipulations of the Iran deal says that if anybody attacks Iran with a cyber attack or bombing their nuclear sites, that America will step in to protect Iran, even if it's Israel that does a cyber attack. Do you know that? That's part of the deal. Part of the deal. So everybody, of course, look, September. It's September madness. And let me say this. Am I saying Jesus is not going to come in September? No. I hope he does. I hope he comes before third service. I hope he comes before any more of you fall asleep in this service. Okay? I believe he could come at any moment. I believe we're in the last days. I believe we're to live in the consciousness of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe he can come at any time. I believe there are things happening around the world that hark of the days that we're living in. I'm there. I'm just a little bit cautious about all the pepperoni prophecy that's going on right now. Obama's the Antichrist. There's whole Vimeos and websites. I don't think the Antichrist is a black guy from Chicago. That's my own conviction. He is a European leader from a revived Roman Empire who could never come to power right now with Russia and Islam being major world players. There's nobody that can guarantee Israel peace for 7 years right now. There's going to have to be a paradigm shift in the political and military world that we look at. But people are doing this. You don't understand. President Obama If you go to Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, the hidden code there, if you go to Aramaic, is Barak means lightning, and Bama without the O on the Obama means heaven or high place. And Jesus said he saw Barack Obama. I saw Satan, Barack Obama. Hey, people are taking this stuff seriously. Again, one of our young guys from church is writing his dissertation. He's getting his PhD in Semitic languages and a full scholarship at Bar-Ilan University in Israel. And he's teaching Akkadian. He's teaching Aramaic and Hebrew. He's teaching Hebrew and English. You know, he's a genius, great kid. So I said, hey, break down Barack Obama for me. He said, oh, I know, we're seeing the videos over here. So he did this whole thing for me that says, this is nonsense, this is nonsense, this is nonsense. It's easier for me just to say it than read it. It's nonsense. Jesus didn't say he saw Barack Obama. Now, the other things that are really cooking right now are the blood moons and the Shemitah, which is Shemitah, everywhere. Anybody here familiar with either blood moons or Shemitah? Okay, hands down. I got any blood moon people here? Okay, you're blood moon. You believe in blood moon. Too much moonshine for you guys, right? Shemitah people, I got Shemitahers here. You guys are Shemitahers? Okay, we'll talk about that. Let me say, first of all, do you believe that the Bible is enough?
Yes.
That's huge. It's very important in the days that we're living in. By the way, if you're interested in a critique of blood moons and Shemitah, get Mark Hitchcock's books. A PhD is a scholar who breaks down. It's called Blood Moons Rising. He does a great job breaking it down and say, here are the problems. Or if you want to, this one's got both in one volume. David James wrote a biblical guide to Shemitah and blood moons. The books are, this will break both of them down for you, all the inaccuracies. And you can grab it in the bookstores. Paperback won't take much time, and you won't lose any hair reading it or anything. So, but these things are around us. You know, the blood moons. How many of you are not familiar with the blood moons? I understand. It's because I do what I do. I hear about this stuff. The blood moons, this is the whole spiel. Now look, Mark Biltz has a church up in Seattle. I have nothing against him personally. I think he's a believer. I don't agree with this. John Hagee picked it up, and I have nothing against John Hagee. He's pre-mill, pre-trib. He's a believer. Does some prophetic stuff I look at, but he's off on the fact that there's a double covenant, one for Jews, one for, you know, and he's taken this blood moons thing and sold over 1 million copies. He just run with it, and here's the deal. A blood moon, Nassau, you can go to Nassau's website, look, a blood moon is when there's a total lunar eclipse. And what happens with a lunar eclipse is the earth comes between the sun and the moon, and you see the shadow of the earth going over the moon, and when the moon gets covered, it turns orange and red, and they call that a blood moon. It's a lunar eclipse. It's a natural astronomical phenomenon. Now, through the last several thousand years, there have been five times when there have been what they call a tetrad of blue moon, of blue moons is a song I'm thinking of. there have been tetrads of blood moons, and that is, in 2 years, you have four of them, one in the spring, one in the fall. We just had it, 2014, 2015, one in the spring, one in the fall, one in the spring, one in the fall. That's happened, I think, five times in 2,000 years. In fact, the tetrad of blood moons, the last one is this month, is the only tetrad in this century. So they're fairly rare. So they go back and they say, hey, look, here's the date. Do you understand? When Ferdinand and Isabella expelled the Jews from Spain in 1493, it was right after Christopher Columbus had sailed to discover the Americas so that the Jews one day would have a place to flee to. But that in the end of 1493 and the 1494, there was a tetrad of blood moons. And now, nobody in those days watched CNN or Fox News. Nobody anywhere on the planet had any idea. They never heard of Nassau. Nobody knew that there were blood moons, except if somebody could see it with the naked eye. Then they say, well, in 1948, Israel became a nation. And there were a tetrad of blood moons in 1949 and 1950. And they fall on holidays because Israel's holidays are lunar. They have a lunar calendar. So they're falling now 14 and 15. They're falling on two on the Passover in the spring and two on tabernacles in the fall. So they're saying, well, look how that coincides with the rebirth of the nation of Israel. But the problem is the rebirth of the nation of Israel was before the blood moons. So if we're coming up on our last blood moon, whatever the portent of it is, should have happened before the blood moons, you know. So that's 48. 1967, they had another tetrad of blood moons. Israel then, of course, took Jerusalem back. And only one of the blood moons preceded the Six-Day War. The rest of them were afterwards. But they make a big deal about that. And now what we have come to now is this, they say, this is the most significant set of blood moons, and you didn't even know it, most of you. The first blood moon was in 2014 it was April 14th into April 15th, which is tax day. That's a portent of troubling things. I'm not sure if that was related. But in 2014, April 14th and April 15th, you had the first blood moon, but it was only visible in North and South America, not in Israel. You can see this in Israel. The second blood moon was 2014. It was October 8th. It was a total lunar eclipse. It could be seen in North America, Hawaii, Asia, Indonesia, New Zealand, not in Israel. The third blood moon was this spring, and that was April 4th, and it was visible in Asia, Australia, the Pacific, the Americas, not in Israel. And the last blood moon, which is supposed to be the most significant, is this month, September Madness, September 28th. There's supposed to be a blood moon. That one, only the very beginning of it is visible in Israel. The rest of it is visible in Asia, Australia, Pacific, Americas. So it seems that if these things are supposed to be signs, particularly for Israel, that's what it's related to, that you should be able to see them. You can't see any of these from Israel. Secondly, what they do is they go to Genesis 1:14 and they say that when God put the sun, the moon, and stars in place, they were for signs and for seasons, King James says. Your NIV, I think, gets the Hebrew better there. They are for signs of seasons. In other words, signs that mark out seasons, because the Israeli calendar would be a lunar calendar and would be related to full moons and so forth. It doesn't say that God put them there for supernatural signs. Can he do supernatural signs with them? Of course. So when the blood moon people try to say, well, hey, look at the sun and the moon standing still in the Valley of Ajalon. Look at the Star of Bethlehem. Look at the darkness when Christ was crucified. Look, there's a vast difference between a lunar eclipse and supernatural happenings that God himself brings about. They're not the same thing. There's eclipses, there's lunar eclipses. What's that to do with the sun and the moon standing still? It has anything to do with the Star of Bethlehem that led the wise men from the east and then made a left and went down to Bethlehem and stood over the house. That's not an eclipse. The whole earth in darkness when Jesus died? That's supernatural. So they try to pick the, and this is what they do then. Listen, it's important. They go to Joel. They say, look, the Bible does talk about the blood moons. So they go to Joel. And from Joel, chapter 2, they say, And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Matthew 24 they go to, and it says there, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Please note the timing. That's pretty plain for a first grader. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Notice the timing. It's at the end of the tribulation, as it is in Joel, the great and terrible day of the Lord. When you go to Revelation chapter 6, no, Acts 2 re-mentions the Joel prophecy. In Acts chapter 2, it says this. It says, and I beheld the sixth seal was opened, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood. And then all of these other things, stars fell from heaven, all this other stuff. So we have, first of all, here's the problems with that, if you're a blood moon person. The blood moons mentioned in the Bible, there's only two actually, they're inferred in Matthew. The blood moons happen at the end of the tribulation, at the Battle of Armageddon, when Christ comes to earth and the sun turns to blackness, the moon turns to blood, the stars fall from heaven. That is the end of the tribulation. So the fourth blood moon this month, September 28th, would mean that we're at the end of the tribulation. Does anybody here feel like you're at the end of the tribulation day? Okay? We're not at the end of the tribulation. You just, if you understand your Bible, you can understand what's wrong with some of these things. The timing of it is wrong. The context of it is wrong. You can't place those things in that context. And you know, the problem for me is when I think about this, I think, well, then, you know, what happens? People who buy these books, who buy millions of copies, how many people are getting ready for September 28th? I hope Chip Kelly's getting ready for September. But I mean, you know, because the blood moons, you know, the blood moons. This whole and this is something that just Mark Biltz dug up and just realized it, and the church hasn't known it through the centuries. It's kind of a new revelation. And then John Hagee grabbed it. Look, I'm always wary of new revelations that the church in Israel has never known that all of a sudden show up at the door in the times. Am I saying that the world can't fall apart in September? No, I'm not saying that. It could. And look, here's the thing. Is something going to happen in September? I guarantee you something's going to happen in September. Something happened in August, something happened in July, something happened in June, something's going to happen in October, something's going to happen in December. In other words, the world we're living in is so troubled that even if what they say doesn't happen, they're going to point at something and say, well, see, this is what it meant. Harold Camping got away with that for a while. So that's the blood moons. They're out there. Read Mark Hitchcock's work on it, paperback. Read this one. By David James, we have in the bookstore. It covers both the Shemitah and the blood moons. And I happen to see this TV show on Trinity Broadcasting where they were all there. Jonathan Kahn, who wrote The Harbinger, who's now written The Secret of the Shemitah, was there with the blood moon guys. And this was really something to watch this. They were all there at one time. I have nothing against them personally. I'm sure they're brothers in Christ. That's not my point. Stay in the scripture. If you have the Bible, you have enough. I'm not sure about what John Hagee says. I'm not sure about what Mark Biltz says. I'm not sure about what Jonathan Kahn says. I'm absolutely sure about what Paul says and about what Jesus Christ says and about what the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely sure about what the Bible says. I have no doubt. Stay there. It's safe. And the Shemitah, you know, this thing, Jonathan Kahn, he wrote The Harbinger, and we had to put a book into the bookstore that kind of debunked The Harbinger, because just some of it, if you torture any text long enough, you can get it to confess to whatever you want. And he has established the Isaiah 9:10 principle, or 10:9, or whatever it is. It is odd, strange verse that nobody's ever known. He's found all of the secrets of the world in this verse. It's just amazing. And, by the way, says God gave it to him in a dream, and it came so fast he could hardly write it up. You know, he's kind of claiming divine inspiration, which is makes you hedge a little bit and think carefully. And what they're saying with the Shemitah is it's the Jewish sabbatic year. There's a Jewish sabbatic week where every seventh day you're to rest. Then with the Jews, and it had to do with the dirt in the nation of Israel, with the land. Every seventh year you were supposed to let the ground go fallow. You weren't supposed to work it. So in the sixth year, it produced enough for the sixth year, the seventh year, actually into the harvest of the eighth year. It was miraculous. It was a blessing. It wasn't a punishment every seventh year. But what they're doing is saying, well, America is the second Israel. Does it say that in the Bible anywhere? I've read my Bible, and nowhere does it say America is the second Israel. And it's because America is the second Israel, then you can apply the sabbatic years to America. So every 7 years, something happens here when we're turning away from God, and God punishes us. And he starts like in 1973 and goes forward from there and just kind of proves it. You should be able to prove it over thousands of years in every country in the world if you're going to do that, if it's right. But he says now, we are right now in the end of this very significant Shemitah. Did you know that? You'd have called it a Shemitah. You wouldn't even have said it right. Shemitah. You're in the end of this Shemitah. And the Shemitah started September 25th, 2014, last September, and the Shemitah ends September 13th, this month, 2015. Next Sunday is the big Shemitah day. And when he wrote it, he traced all these economic collapses, and he said the big one's coming on September 13th. And I guess afterwards realized September 13th is a Sunday and the stock market's closed on Sunday. So they had to back it up to September 11th because the stock market's closed. The world can't end when the stock market's closed. So what that means is you have a couple days this week. I would celebrate Labor Day tomorrow if I was you. The world's falling apart on Friday. If it does, see you here Sunday. If it doesn't, these books won't be selling well in October. Right? The Shemitah, that there's this huge secret that nobody's known about that's been hidden. And we're in these 7 years. America is not under the Mosaic law. America is not governed by the Shemitah, the sabbatic year. There's not a single shred of evidence anywhere in the Bible that suggests anything like that. The Sabbath was a sign specifically for God's relationship with the nation of Israel, and that's what the Bible says. But they're selling books. They're selling books. The New Testament tells us, Paul says, hey, you know, for one guy esteems one day above another. Another guy esteems every day the same. We're under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. We're not under the old covenant anymore. Hebrews tells us there's a rest that the children of Israel failed to enter into. Joshua didn't enter in. That's why in the Psalms it still talked about a rest that was coming. And it says our rest is in Jesus Christ, not in the Shemitah. Jesus Christ is our rest. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. And our rest is in Him. Look, here's why these things are important to me. Anything could happen this month. I believe that. The danger is this. If you embrace this stuff, like these guys having visions, dreams, and it claims a certain authority. And if anything does happen in September, it lends more credence to kooky people coming up with all kinds of pepperoni prophecy and stuff in the future. If nothing happens in September, then the trail of the church is strewn with more Harold Campings. And the unbelieving world says, look at them, they're nuts. They got all these guys at the end of the world's coming, all this stuff. You know, and Christians get disheartened. put all of that stuff aside, study the scripture. Because God has told us in his word everything we need to know. He told us the nation of Israel would be born again in the last days. He told us there would be wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. And when you see these things begin, not come to fruition, when they begin to happen, lift up your heads, for your redemption has drawn nigh. That's where we're at right now. Paul says here, don't let anybody who claims to have a prophecy, don't let anybody who claims to write some spurious thing, don't let anybody who, you know, word of mouth, don't let no man deceive you by any means, saying that we're already in the Great Tribulation. Well, if Joel chapter 3 and Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 is going to be fulfilled on the 28th of September, that means we're in the tribulation. Paul is expressly writing saying, don't anybody tell you that stuff. It's nonsense. Because he said that last 7-year period that Daniel chapter 9 tells us about, you can't be in that period of time unless a major apostasy has already gone underway and the man of sin, the son of perdition, of destruction, has been revealed, the lawless one who's going to sit himself in the temple. Because we're told in Daniel chapter 9, the way that the Antichrist is revealed is that he signs a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel, guaranteeing Israel her peace and the right to rebuild the temple. The person who brings that contract together and signs it with the nation of Israel is the Antichrist. First of all, the Antichrist can't come to power today. Again, not with Islam and Russia moving in the world. Those are the world powers in that part of the world. Nobody from Europe can say to them, stand down and guarantee Israel. Some major shift is going to take place. We'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. He's not Barack Obama, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, Revelation chapter 13. He comes out of a revived Roman Empire. Is he alive today? Is the Antichrist alive today? Does anybody know? It's not your grandmother. I met this couple once in Northern California. They said, Pastor Joe, we thought our grandma was the Antichrist. And just, you know. They said one day we took her your Matthew studies on cassettes, and she answered the door with a shotgun. And we said, we thought you might like to listen to these. She said she looked at us, growled, took the cassettes, went in, slammed the door, and left us standing on the porch. So she said, we came back about 6 months later and gave your cassettes to Revelation. She came out with a shotgun, looked at us, growled, went in, shut the door, got saved halfway through Revelation. And he said, she goes to church with us now. She's not the Antichrist. But we thought she was the Antichrist. Is the Antichrist alive today? People thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. And he might have been if God would have let him. People thought Stalin was the Antichrist. Khrushchev was the Antichrist. JFK was the Antichrist. Gorbachev was the Antichrist. He had the birthmark there on his head. People thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Did you know that? Because his name, Ronald Wilson Reagan, each word has 6 letters, and they said that's 666. No, come on. You know what I'm saying is true. People thought for sure Bill Clinton was the Antichrist, and they said Hillary was the false prophet. Maybe that's why she's having such a hard time now. I don't know. So now it's Obama that's the Antichrist. Look, everybody who doesn't like some political figure, everybody who sees something fishy out there, tries to fit them into the deal. Is the Antichrist alive? He may well be. Somewhere. I don't know. I don't correspond with him. I don't know. Do we have to wait till the 28th of September, till the last blood moon, for things to happen? Well, if that's true, what happens to eminency? We're supposed to live like Jesus Christ can come today. Nobody's supposed to tell us, no, these things can't happen till the 28th. Listen, The New Testament says this, 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul said, we are eagerly awaiting the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Philippians 4:5 says, the Lord's return is present, it's at hand. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that we're to wait for a son from heaven. And that word, Greek word, means to like wait up at night, like you're waiting for your kid to, you know, we're waiting up for the one who delivers from the wrath to come. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means to constantly be looking as though he can come at any moment. It's the blessed hope of the church. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ will appear a second time for salvation with reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. 1 Peter 1:13, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your hope is supposed to be completely on the coming of Jesus Christ. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 1:21, we're to be waiting anxiously for Christ. Revelation chapter 3, I come quickly. Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly. Revelation, again, 22, three places, I am coming quickly. I think he's coming quickly. Revelation 22:20, he who testifies of these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So the New Testament is filled with exhortation that we're to be waiting for Jesus Christ. So we are not waiting for the Antichrist. We are waiting for Jesus Christ. Okay? We're going to see the rest. We will see the rest from the mezzanine. It says two things here will mark these last days. We'll have to get back to this next week. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day, the great tribulation, it can't come because they're saying we're already in it. No, that can't happen because there's going to be a great apostasy, a falling away, I believe, from the faith. Look what's going on in our country. Look what's going on in the world. Look how being a Christian is being criminalized. If you don't think it is, wake up. We have a woman in Kentucky, whether it was right or wrong for her not to sign those licenses. And her spiel was, when I put my name on it, it says I'm approving of it. And because of my Christian conviction, she should have resigned it. I'm not talking about what was right and wrong. I'm saying this woman is now in jail without parole. Jeffrey Dahmer had parole. Go through the list of mass murderers and all these other people. They had parole. This is a woman who's in jail without parole because she wouldn't sign this. A decision that the Supreme Court made by fiat, without law, without constitutional authority. And what it is, it's a war on Christianity. They're not going to do this to Muslims or Orthodox Jews. You watch. This has already begun. We're in this era. These things are happening. This apostasy is already certainly underway. It's being, it says, first there's going to come an apostasy, then the man of sin, the son of perdition, he's going to be revealed. The revelation of the Antichrist is going to be the 7-year treaty that he signs. We will look at that next week and take some time and slow down and put that in a bit of order so we can measure it and think about it. My challenge today is, with all of this stuff around, all of September is a kooky prophecy month. Everybody's, it's like, it's not just blood moons, it's like full moon all month or something, you know. I don't want the Shemitah to end on the 13th. That's the opening day of NFL season. This guy's saying, that's when the world's going to fall apart. Are you kidding me? I'm joking, obviously. Look, the life-changing things could happen this month. I'm not saying they're not going to. I don't have the authority to do that. But I'm saying these people don't have the authority to say they definitely are. My exhortation to you is, you have this. If you're a Shemitah person, I had one Shemitah argument after first service. I don't mind. I'll talk to you. You're a Shemitah guy. Fine. You do too much moonshine. I'll talk to you afterwards. I don't tell me my exhortation is wrong. What I'm telling you is, you can trust this above everything else. You have something. You have something that's authoritative. Those things Certainly they're intriguing. They get traction because the days we're living in are troubled days. And a lot of what they say we do see around us. That's how they get traction. But our Savior says that we should not let our hearts be troubled. We shouldn't be afraid. He's told us aforetime what's coming. He's a bridegroom coming for his bride to carry her across the threshold. He is a father coming for his blood-bought children. And we are to have peace because of who we believe in and whom we trusted. And he's given us everything he thinks we need to know. We argue about that. But he's given us everything we need to know. Please, right here. Right here. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. We look to you. Lord, let us live in expectancy. Let us. You said anyone that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Lord, I pray for greater purity in my life, Lord, in intent and in action, Lord. I need that. I need you to clean up all of my thoughts, my attitudes, Lord. Sometimes my attitude stinks, Lord. We tell people, all of us, that we believe you're coming, and sometimes our life says something different than our mouth does. So for us, Lord, your children, your blood-bought ones, we're thankful that we look forward to these things in grace, that your grace has appeared, bringing us to salvation, teaching us in this present existence to deny worldly lust. And it's your grace that teaches us to look forward to the coming of our great God and Savior. Only grace could do that. We're thankful. Lord, cause us to be greater students of your word, Lord, with all this peripheral reading that's around. Help us to stay in your word. And Lord, light a fire in us. Let our profession, Lord, make us more zealous than ever in the days that we're living. And Lord, all the glory will be yours. We have no desire to stand in your presence and take any credit, Lord. Light us on fire, and our crowns will be thrown at your feet. All of the glory will be yours, Lord. We put all of this before you, Lord. Make us wise as serpents, peaceable as doves, Lord, in this world. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen.